Okay, what I thought we'd do this morning is take a little break just for this week from our series in Romans. You'll appreciate that that I've been away this week and not really had much chance to look at that. And I love Romans so much, and I especially love Romans 6. And you don't want to kind of you want to do it justice as best as you can in the Lord. So I'm going to take a little break this week from Romans and look at something else this morning, if that's okay. You can do that when you're in my position, actually. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 down to verse 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfil your ministry." I know what you're thinking. How's Ian going to preach on all that this morning? Takes him long enough, preach on one verse. Well, I'm not going to preach on it all. I'm going to preach on the overall passage. And you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, struck me, we live in strange times, don't we? We live in very strange times. Whichever kind of sphere of life you look at, these are strange times indeed. I mean, we've just had the news on a couple of times last week, and just trying to follow the politics in this country at the moment is just unbelievable. I mean, every day something bizarre happens. I mean that's just politics. And then you've got the realm of nature, you've got all these different things. I think we live in strange times, I really do. And if you believe, as I do, that we're living in the last days leading up to the time when the Lord Jesus will appear, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous times. And then it goes on to describe something of the character of people and society generally in the time before and leading up to the Lord's return. And a better description of the society we live in today you will not find anywhere. You can buy the Sunday newspapers, you can buy the daily newspaper, you will not find a better description of society than what you have in these few verses at the beginning of chapter 3. You know, we live at a time when, to use the words of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, what is evil they call good, and what is good, evil. They put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That so describes the world we live in. So that behaviours and lifestyles that once were frowned upon and almost universally regarded as bad or immoral or perverse are now promoted and even flaunted in public. And those who express disapproval, either on moral grounds or because of their faith, and it might not even be the Christian faith, by the way, those who disapprove on religious grounds are regarded as the evil ones. And sometimes people are even taken to court and convicted and sent to prison just for having an expressing an opinion. Self-love. Talks here about lovers of self. Self-love seems to be regarded as a virtue nowadays, and this was never expressed, I don't think, as well as in that song from the 1970s by George Benson entitled The Greatest Love. Lovely tune, but if you've ever listened to the lyrics, well, what it says is this: learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. That's what the song is all about. Do you know, in my experience, people don't have any problem loving the self. You might have a problem loving certain other people, but most people don't have a problem loving and looking after number one. But now, self-love is seen as a virtue. Love of money and greed for money are seen as a healthy motivation in life. You know, a motivation to get on. Boastfulness and pride and blasphemy seem to be a way of life in these days. In fact, in my other job, There was several people, but one person in particular, I have to say, an average day's work with this person, I heard the name Jesus Christ spoken more times than I do than you'll hear in an average Christian church service. But never complimentary about Jesus Christ. Just use it as a profanity. And I could continue on down the list. The word translated perilous here in the New King James Version means difficult, hard, trying, stressful. Stressful times, difficult times will come in the last days, is what it's saying. And that is how people, so many people, find the times that we live in stressful and difficult. Even though we've got all these time-saving devices, nobody's got any time. Even though we've got more than we've ever had before. Gillian read me an article on her iPad while we're away, and it was comparing kind of what people had now with what they had back in the 1970s. And people have so much more. House prices have escalated, you know, exponentially. But other than that, people have more money, and people have much more than they had back then. And people have so much. There's entertainment at the press of a button. You know, you've got everything. And yet, so many people are stressed. More people are depressed than ever before. You know, and these are the times that we live in. But of course, the major part of this passage in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to chapter 4 verse 5 actually concerns the church and certain developments within the church, particularly at the time of our Lord's return and the days just prior to his return. And here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy how he ought to behave and what he should do in view of these things. And Timothy, of course, was one of Paul's co-workers. And he'd served the gospel with Paul for many years. And at the point in time when Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy, Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus, that church that had been founded by the grace of God under Paul's ministry. And where he'd ministered, according to Acts 20 verse 31, he'd ministered there for about 3 years, had the Apostle Paul. And what a time that had been. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. It was a time when Paul saw many people saved. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd seen incredible healings and miracles take place. In fact, there's a verse in Acts chapter 19, and it's always a verse. I always smile when I get to it, because it says in this verse, it says, at that time, unusual miracles took place at the hands of the Apostle Paul. And I always have to stop and think, what's an unusual miracle? Because, see, any miracle, by nature, is unusual. But it goes on to explain that these were miracles like beyond unusual. People were bringing the handkerchiefs to the Apostle Paul for him to pray over, and then they were going laying them on the sick, and the sick were being healed. By the way, if you turn on some of these God channels, you'll find people offering that today. It's just that today you've got to send your money first. Whereas the Apostle Paul, there's no question that he charged. They brought the handkerchiefs, he prayed over them, they took them to the sick, and they were healed. Unusual miracles were taking place. People were being healed. Demon-possessed people were being delivered and set free. And many people, it tells us in Acts 19, who'd been involved in the occult, when they heard the gospel, they repented and they believed the gospel, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were set free. And they publicly, get this, they publicly demonstrated the repentance by bringing all their occult books and paraphernalia, and they burned it publicly to say, that's my old life finished. And some of this stuff actually cost a fortune to buy. But regardless as to the monetary value, they burned it publicly. Do you know that's true repentance? That's not just quietly saying, well, I'll have a go at giving that up and not mention it to anybody just in case you fail. They go out publicly and they burned it. And they said, that's enough. No more occult, no more spells, no more witchcraft. It's over. And they burned it regardless as to the cost. It tells us that people who'd been previously worshipping idols gave up their idols. To the extent that those who were in the business of making idols and selling them were suffering financially, major loss of business because of the effectiveness of the gospel at that time. People weren't buying their idols anymore. And of course, as a result of that, there was a backlash against Paul and the Christian church and the gospel. And while all this was going on, Paul continued to preach and teach the people. And if you turn to Acts chapter 20, and this is after the event. Paul has been away and he's now journeying somewhere else, and he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church, knowing that he's never going to go there again, and he wants to spend some time and share some things with the Ephesian elders. And amongst other things, he says this, and for me personally, these verses are very important, because I've considered this to be my personal calling. These are the verses that are my calling for my personal ministry. Okay, so in verse 20, he says, of chapter 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And if you think about those verses, there's kind of two aspects to Paul's preaching ministry there. When he says in verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the gospel preaching, the preaching of the gospel. He said, I preach the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles, and there aren't any other kinds of people in the world. That is the two groups. So that's his ministry, if you like, to those who are not yet saved. He preached the gospel. But then in verse 27, where he says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, he's talking about his ministry there, his teaching ministry to those who get saved, to those who become Christian followers of Christ, believers. He teaches them what he calls the whole counsel of God. And I've tried in my ministry to follow that pattern, to have a ministry of preaching the gospel to those that are lost, and of seeking to teach the whole counsel of God to the believers. That's it. That's two kind of aspects to the ministry. So what does he mean then by the whole counsel of God? What is that? Well, what he means is these scriptures, which are, as he says to Timothy, there in chapter 3, verse 5, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's referring to these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Although, of course, at the time of writing, the New Testament as such had not been compiled together, probably hadn't even been finished being written. The Apostle Paul's Bible was our Old Testament. But very soon, these scriptures, these epistles and the Gospels were brought together, so the inspired Word of God is the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they are what they claim to be, inspired by God. Do you know there's no other book like this? There's some good books out there, some bad books, but there's no book that compares with this. This is wholly different than anything else. I've got some books of early Christian writings, some of which were written towards the end of the first century and early second century, by the disciples of the apostles, who were so close to the apostles. And you read them and they're all right, but they're kind of in a different league to these. There's something, it's just not the same. They quote the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, they quote what they said, but there's something different. They've not got the X factor. They haven't got the inspired factor, you see. They're not the same. There's no book like this. Some of you are avid readers, I know you are, and have read many books in your life. Have you read this yet? All of it? It's the inspired word of God. How can you not want to read that? And God in his generosity has given us his word. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is this is what he must continue to do. He must set before the people, the believers, the whole counsel of God. He must preach the word, he says, in season and out of season. That means in times of blessing and revival, such as the time when Paul was in Ephesus, those 3 years, and he saw all the blessing of God, you know, people being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and people being healed and miracles and deliverances and all those things. Times of blessing, when people are so enthusiastic, people are responding to the gospel. You know, when you're out there, people coming up to you saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Those kinds of times. Or times when the believers are so enthusiastic, they are willing not just to give up the stuff that they lived for prior to conversion, but to burn it, to get rid of it, to get it out of the life completely. Times when people can't get enough of the Word of God. When they can't wait for Thursday to come round because it's Bible study. Can't wait for Sunday morning because it's time to break bread and share God's word together. Because they're so enthusiastic. These are the in-season times. And he's to keep preaching and teaching it then, in the in-season times. You might say to yourself, well, it wouldn't be difficult then, would it? Do you know what? Sometimes in the in-season times, people think, oh, we don't need more teaching. We're all moving in the Holy Ghost. All we need to do is sing. But no, he's got to keep teaching the Word of God in the in-season times. But Paul says he must continue to do so in the out-of-season times too. The times when there seems to be little response to the preaching of the gospel. Times when there doesn't appear to be the same degree of enthusiasm as there used to be amongst the believers. Times when it becomes difficult and the work of God is like a slog just to keep going. Timothy must continue to preach the word, Paul says. He must be determined that he will hold back nothing that is profitable but declare the whole counsel of God, and he must continue doing so. And as far as the people are concerned, because, you know, this is not just about the preacher, the pastor, the elders. This is about the people too. If Timothy must keep preaching it and teaching it, then the members of the church, the genuine believers who've been saved by grace through faith, they must determine to commit themselves to the same things that true Christian believers have always committed themselves to. And that means you, and that means me. So what are the things that real believers, I'm not talking about false professors, I'm not talking about those who just say they're Christians and aren't, I'm talking about genuine Christian believers, what are the things that true believers have always committed themselves to, right from the start? Well, for me, you know, it's summed up there in Acts 2:42. It says they continued steadfastly. It means devoted themselves to, committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. These are the things that true believers have always committed themselves to. So, if Timothy is to keep on preaching it, the apostles' doctrine, then they must commit to receiving it, to hearing it, yeah? Else he's going to be stood there on his own, preaching to the back door. So if he's got to continue preaching it, they must be determined and committed to receive God's word. If Timothy is to go on serving the fellowship, they must devote themselves to the fellowship. They must take on board what Paul says, of course, to the Hebrews. There in chapter 10, where he says, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You've got to commit yourself to the fellowship. You know, this whole thing of, well, I'll come if I feel like it, but this morning I don't, so I'll stay in bed. Or whatever. I mean, that's not commitment. That's not devotion. If the pastor, if the elders have to go on serving the fellowship, then the members must devote themselves and commit themselves to the fellowship. If Timothy and the elders are to continue administering the breaking of bread, then the members of the local church must continue sharing in it together. Yeah. I mean, our Lord himself said, do this in remembrance of me. Who did he say that to? His disciples. Did he mean just the 12? No, he meant his disciples. Do this in remembrance of me. If Timothy and the elders are to devote themselves to prayer and to leading the people in prayer, then the people must be committed to joining them in prayer. Sometimes people have said to me, you know, I don't think I'm very good at praying publicly. And how can I become a better prayer publicly? And I say, if you want to pray, get with people who pray. Do you know what I mean? Get with people who pray. You know, we can all pray at home. There's something about joining together in prayer. It's important. I start to hear what my brother or my sister, I hear what's on their heart. And I don't just learn from that, but I learn how to join them in prayer. There's no substitute for it, in a sense. We can all pray at home. Prayer is important. So you've got the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And these things have always been important. But I would say, especially the ministry of the word, the preaching of the apostolic faith once for all delivered to the saints, declaring, in other words, the whole counsel of God. I say that is especially important for this reason. Because you see, while it's possible to do all those other things without somebody teaching and preaching God's word, you can break bread without having this. You can pray without having somebody expound the scriptures. You can have fellowship without somebody preaching the word. That is true. But without the ministry of the word, those other things often go wrong, you know. And church history is full of examples of this. So fellowship may be replaced with formalism. Unless you've got preaching of the word, which describes what true Christian fellowship is, true fellowship can be replaced with a kind of formalism. And the emblems used in the breaking of bread may become understood by people without the ministry of the word, without an explanation. People may start to have an understanding of what these emblems are that is completely unbiblical. And you and I both know there is a certain part of the so-called Christian church, I already said earlier in this service, who believe that these emblems turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus. Well, how did that ever happen? How did it ever happen that people started to believe like that? Because the word of God stopped being preached correctly. Even prayer that should be from the heart in the spirit can be replaced with vain repetition. So what is it then that keeps the church from falling into error? What is it that will help us, all of us, to become strong and mature and healthy, balanced Christians? Well, in part, it is the Holy Ghost anointed preaching of God's word and our receiving that teaching. It's the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God. Preach the word, Paul says. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And I want you to notice there what Paul says to Timothy about how he should teach God's word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So, first of all, he must convince. He has to preach it and teach it with a view to convincing his hearers of the truth. He isn't giving a lecture. Preaching is not the same as giving a lecture. He's not giving a lecture in which he presents people with various different theories and leaves them to decide what they want to believe. No, he must preach what is in accordance with sound doctrine and convince them of the truth as it is here in God's word. As everybody here knows, I don't get out much as far as visiting other churches and things are concerned. But they tell me that preaching, in the sense of somebody like me standing up and expounding the scriptures in a kind of didactic sense that I'm trying to do here this morning, this kind of preaching is really gone out of fashion. It's going out of fashion, it's gone out of fashion. For example, in many of the so-called emergent churches, preaching has really been replaced with a more kind of conversational, discussional sort of approach, in which the leader may open up the conversation and then everybody else gets to kind of chip in with their ideas and their opinions and their thoughts. Okay, well, let me give you my opinion about that. I think that discussion may be fine in a certain context as long as it doesn't replace preaching. But in a certain context, it might be fine as long as there's a person who leads it and is able to bring it back to the Word of God and leave everybody with no uncertainty as to what the Word of God says. Because you see, if all you have is a discussion where everybody chips in with their view and then we all go on, then nobody knows what it is we're supposed to believe. What I'm saying is discussion's fine as long as somebody is able to bring it back to the word. And do you know what? That's hard to do. In my opinion, leading discussion that way is very hard to do. Because sometimes, invariably, in a discussion, somebody will come out with an idea that's totally wrong. And the person leading it has to be able to say that that is wrong without hurting the feelings. And that's not easy to do, you see. But Timothy has to convince people of the truth. He says, rebuke. Now, here again, this is something that can be hard to do, especially in out-of-season times. Because in an out-of-season time, Pastor Timothy might even be struggling to get people to think it's a good idea to come and listen to the word being taught anyway. You know, he might be struggling to get people even to come along and listen to the ministry of the word. In an out-of-time season, he might find there are some who have, shall we say, lost their first love and have little interest in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And do you know something? I think that the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer are amongst the vital signs that the Christian is a healthy Christian. And if the vital signs are not there, that is to say, this person has no love for God's word, doesn't want to pray, has no interest or love for the fellowship, and doesn't want to break bread, there's something seriously wrong with that person. If I went into the doctors and I was obviously Luke sick, the first thing they would do is check the vital signs. And there are things like pulse rate and temperature and respiration rate and blood pressure. These are amongst the vital signs. And I think that for a believer, the vital signs are, does that person love the word? Any interest in God's word at all? Any interest in prayer? Any love for the fellowship, for the brothers and sisters? The vital signs. So in an out-of-season time, Pastor Timothy might find there are some who've no love for these things. And if he rebukes them, or rather, if the word of God he preaches rebukes them, they may just say to themselves, well, I'm not listening to that. There's another church down the road where everything's positive, where nothing is ever said or ever done that makes people feel uncomfortable. Everyone's welcome. Sin is never mentioned. No one is ever told they need to repent. Everything's just positive and happy. I'll go there instead. And if no such church can be found locally, then the person might decide he's not going to go anywhere at all. He'll just stay home, watch the telly, check the internet, make a meal, whatever. Why sit there while this preacher preaches something from the Bible that feels like rebuke? Makes me feel uncomfortable. Nah, I'm not going for that. But Timothy's told he's got a rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. To exhort means to strongly encourage someone to do something. To incite by appeal or argument. I'll give you an example of an exhortation in the scriptures, and it's there's many, of course, and this one is in Jude, and it's in just in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's an exhortation. He's saying, stand, contend, fight, if necessary, for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So this is what the preacher must do, and he must do it with all long-suffering. Long-suffering means having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. This he must do, Paul says, by continuing to teach God's word. And it isn't easy, folks. And that definition there of long-suffering, having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people, I'll be honest with you, The people who've caused me most trouble in my life and ministry have not been non-believers. They've been professing Christians. It's not easy. It's not easy. Especially in outer season times. But you know, there's a reason Timothy must continue in these things. And first of all, it's because of what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's because, you see, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to him. I was talking to our friends on holiday there, you know, they'd met another person who claimed to be a believer but was extremely liberal in their point of view, and this other person believed that, well, God just loves everybody and everybody's going to be saved. And they of course didn't agree with that, and I said, you know, this person was a minister, actually, he was on holiday who believed that. I said, you know, the tragedy is there's no fear of God there. So you see, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account, and the teacher, the pastor, the teacher is going to be judged with a double judgment. He's going to be judged not only for how he's lived himself, but for what he's taught other people. So Timothy, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not just the preacher, the pastor. Listen, those who are stewards will be judged for how they've conducted themselves and their stewardship. Those who serve in some capacity, how they have served. You know, it's not ourselves we're serving, it's the Lord Christ that we serve. Parents will be judged for how they have raise the children and the example they've given to the children. All of us, how we've lived our Christian lives and followed Christ. Well, see, here's the question. How are any of us going to know what to do and how to do any of these things in a way that's pleasing to God? Only by following his word. You can't make it up as you go along. That's why Timothy asked to keep teaching it, because this is the only way you're going to know how to be a good parent, how to be a good steward, how to serve well, what to teach. But there's another reason too, very quickly before we close, why Timothy must continue to preach the word in season and out of season. And it's because of what it says here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, this has happened before. In fact, going right back to the beginning, they were even coming in when the apostles were still alive. Evil men and impostors were able to come into the church who grew worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, as it says in verse 13 of chapter 3, who brought in destructive heresies, and many followed their destructive ways, it says in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. By covetousness, they exploited the church of God, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Again, I'm not being critical here of the Roman Catholic Church per se, but when I went into those cathedrals and you see the riches and the wealth and the Tintorettos and the Botticellis and on the frescoes and all that, and you cannot imagine the wealth, while the poor struggle to find another meal. By covetousness they exploited the church of God. But it isn't just the Roman Catholic Church. You and I both know there are those in the so-called Protestant church who are also scamming people out of money. And when you look back to that period we call the Dark Ages, that lasted for hundreds of years, when the papal church ruled over the minds of the masses, people then were even forbidden from reading the word of God. All they knew is what was taught them by priests who themselves, for the most part, were destitute of the truth. Yet when you look at this passage in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, it seems to me there's an obvious prophetic application to this. And it speaks of a time the time of the last days, the time just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I think this time has come. I think that time is upon us. This is a time certainly here in the UK. It isn't so everywhere. In fact, I was sent an email while I was away on holiday from a young lady in Nigeria. Somebody had given us our contact. And she'd been given a tract by a street preacher. And this tract she read for months. And she was convicted about her lifestyle. And she repented. She got saved. And she so far has led 227 people to the Lord through reading a tract about moral purity. The reason she wrote to me is they want Bibles. They haven't got a Bible. They're so poor. So what I'm saying, it doesn't apply everywhere, but certainly here. This is a time when many in the church cannot and will not endure sound doctrine, teaching and preaching. The idea of sitting and listening to somebody like me for 45 minutes or more preaching like this is like, whoa, no way. That's an endurance. And I don't think it's just the length of message or the length of the Bible study that's the problem for some people. It's the doctrine itself that seems to be a problem for some. See, friends, the thing about these scriptures and the teaching and doctrine of scripture is, first of all, it's dogmatic. It says it as it is. And you can twist it and you can turn it and you can make it mean what you want, but it says what it says. And Jesus said it always will. Heaven and earth will pass away, but of my word, not a jot or tittle will pass from it. It's dogmatic. It's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's it. No room for manoeuvre. No room for discussion. And it's the same with everything else. And the other thing about it requires that we think. You know, you can listen to me spout on for 50 minutes, but it requires that we think and that we understand. And it requires that we work it out practically in our life. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. See, it's part of the job of the preacher and the Bible teacher to help the people of God to understand what the scriptures mean. But in the end, we've all got to go away and we've got to work it out in our life. There's something for us to do. But it appears there's an increasing number of Christians nowadays who don't want to do that. They just want to sing. Or better still, have somebody sing to them. Others don't mind listening to somebody give a short inspirational, motivational talk, as long as it isn't preaching in the traditional sense, as long as it's not doctrinal or challenging. Still others prefer a story. Stories are popular, apparently, amongst emergents. Story with a meaning, something up to date, something they can connect with. Doesn't have to be from the Bible. A modern story with a message. That's what they want. Story with a message. Well, chapter 4, verse 4, a fable then. Because that's what a fable is. A story with a message. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And so now we have books like The Shack becoming a bestseller. Sold over 20 million copies. And now a motion picture. Full of heresy. Interestingly, the person who wrote that back in, I think, 2006 or thereabouts, he wrote it, and it's a novel, and many people claim to have been helped by it. And certain evangelical leaders actually really expressed grave reservations about that story, that novel, because of the heresy that was in it. But, oh no, it's just a story. and many people have found it helpful, is what the reply was. But interestingly, last year, the author of that book brought out another book that isn't a novel, and it's entitled Lies We Believe About God, in which he explains what he actually does believe. And it's heresy. But my guess is that he'll sell many books on the strength of the popularity of the shack. Fables, you see. There were false prophets among the people of Israel, Peter said, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but turn aside to fables. That time is upon us, friends. And as far as I'm concerned, it's one of the many signs that point to the soon return of the Lord. The question is then, in closing, what can we do to make sure we ourselves don't fall for any of that stuff? We have to commit ourselves to the things that genuine believers have always committed themselves to: the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as some do, but building ourselves up in our most holy faith. As for elders and leaders of the church, they've got to continue in the things that they've learned and been assured of. Preach the word in season and out of season is what they've got to do. What the members have got to do is commit to receiving it. So that's something we've all got to think about, we've all got to work through in our lives, because it's not about hearing it, it's about doing it. Well, let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord God, it's full of encouragements. It also contains rebuke and correction and instruction in righteousness. And Father God, I just pray for each of us that, Lord God, will see and understand something of the times that we live in, and realize, Lord God, what are the things that are important for us if we are to grow and to become strong as Christians and remain healthy as Christians, that we'll understand what the vital signs of a healthy Christian are. And Lord, I just pray that we'll take some of this morning and take it away and work it through in our lives. And Lord God, if for any of us, Lord, there needs to be some area of correction within our life, that Lord God would put that right with you. And Lord God, and if we are going on strong with you, that Lord God would be determined to continue doing so. For these are strange and perilous times that we live in. Lord, help us, we pray. We want to live our lives and be a good witness and a good testimony for you in these dark days. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.